This fervency that we've been looking at, or fervent prayer, is a word that's taken from the old language, and it's used many times through the New Testament, a couple of times in the Old Testament. And as our youth is leading, I just want to send them off with a hope things work out for you guys, and listen carefully and fervently. So fervent is a word we don't always use in this in our daily context, but it breaks down in some in a form for us that we can make some relative use out of. So fervency is a sense of urgency. Go ahead and give me the next slide up there, Georgie, and I want to look at this very carefully. It is, as we discussed last week, it is intense. To be fervent about something is passionate, intense, excited, enthusiastic, and we talked about how many other things in the culture that we're living in gives us an opportunity to exercise that particular spirit of our life. God gave us that spirit. He wants us to be excited about things. And I'm getting excited about the upcoming football season, and I'm getting excited about my Purdue Boilermakers, and I'm getting excited about the opportunities that Natalia has in college, and I'm getting excited about where my son is, what my son Eric is doing, and what's happening in his life, and possibly some changes going on with him. I'm excited about my grandchildren as they're growing up and as they're getting ready for life, and the people that they're meeting and the things that they're learning, the school year that's coming up. I'm excited for them. I'm excited about what God has in store for me in the years ahead, because I know that I may take on a different role someday, and it may be different because of my age, and I just know that God's got something in store for me. It's difficult for me to look with excitement into age, like some of us. It is important that I do, though. It is important that I do, because I can't diminish or take away any moment that I have alive to make something good out of it for God, to allow Him to work through me no matter what condition that I'm in. The Apostle Paul said that, no matter what state of life I'm in, I will be content with God's blessing. That is our position in life, to take on that attitude. And when we're living as human beings, being flooded by the blood of Christ over our life that clears any wrongdoing from us, it sets the stage for us to enjoy a life with Christ. Let's take another look at and that whole thing we mentioned last week was about, I will not quit until this thing is resolved. That's the spirit. That's the fervency. That's the intensity and the urgency about the matter. Now let's take another slide here, Georgie. And as we look at some of the review, we talk about last week how praying with abandoned fear is important for us. Keeping my notes on the table is also pretty important. And I want to just introduce this abandoned fear just for a moment. I had a funeral this week in Mooresville of a woman whose name is Marilyn Barnard. And Marilyn was only 75 years old. She had Alzheimer's for the last several years of her life. You know what was impressive to me is her daughter says to me when I was talking to them, getting some information about the mother. She said, you know, Mom had Alzheimer's. She lost all of her memory. And she even made a statement to her daughter that, you know, I don't remember who you are, but I know that I love you. I love that, that she might have lost the memory, but she never lost the ability to know who her love companions were in her life, regardless if she could remember who they were. But the greatest thing about this woman, and they described her, is that when she lost her memory, she forgot about her fears. And she said her mom never went swimming, never rode a bike, never did anything that seemed like dangerous, taking hikes or going sitting outside when there's a lot of bugs. Her mom did all of those things when she got Alzheimer's, and she lost her memory. And I know I'm talking about a disease that's dreadful, and I'm smiling about it. But I want you to take this image from you. In this world, we are covered in diseased conditions. we can't escape the disease that we're in, the disease of sin, the disease of just living in a mediocre condition. There's a disease we carry with us called sin. These things hamper us from doing the pure thing that God wants us to do. And if we could just allow this disease of ours to be overcome by the blessing of Jesus and not have fear for the future, to take on roles that may seem insurmountable or tasks that may seem impossible for a lot of reasons, like I don't know what I'm doing, or I don't have the money, or I don't know people, or I'm a little bit resistant to those things. Take on a role that is a risk for you and abandon the fear. We talked about that last week. We talked about loving unconditionally, and these three things on the screen are all biblical models for spiritual success in the church. It was pointed out by one of the leading experts and consults for church growth. Biblical model encompasses this: praying with abandoned fear, loving unconditionally, and leading intentionally. Leading intentionally. Now that, you know, you're thinking, well, I know there are some leaders in our church, so I'm going to pray that they lead intentionally. One thing we're going to resolve this morning is that you are a leader. Everyone in this room is a leader. Because everyone in this room, at some point in your life, somebody's going to be looking up to you and they're going to be wondering, why did you say what you did? Why did you go there instead of there? And they're going to sort that out. And if you haven't met a child yet, which I'm supposing that you all have met children, they are doing that to everyone, every adult. And when they see us do something, hear us say something, make decisions, they're sorting it all out in their mind, and they're applying it if they respect you and if they know you, and especially as parents, if they love you, and they're going to latch on to that decision-making process, and that will be something they'll remember, and when it comes time for them, they're going to model that. They're going to do exactly what you showed them to do. You might have not known it. You know, the mistakes we make, it's good that we go back to our kids and say, hey, you know what, that was a mistake. I should never have done that. I made a poor decision. It could do this, 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 and this to me, and you don't want that in your life. When we don't admit it, then we've lost some transparency with our kids, and transparency is important. We got another slide coming up. Georgie, if you don't mind, we got to hit this one now. After we understand that there are models for success, biblical models for success, these then become the indicators of progress if we're following that model. We'll see growth, we'll see discipleship, we'll see true worship, and we'll see unity. Those are things that are products of the following the biblical model for success. And if we're doing this, then we'll find that Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, not 17, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it's going to come up on the screen, is going to be applied directly to you. Jesus offered up prayers with fervent cries and tears. And he was heard because of his, and this is worth underscoring today, his reverent submission. His reverent submission. Last week we talked about the fervency of prayers and the intensity about it. Today we're shifting gears real quickly and we're going to talk about discipleship. Because his fervent prayers, or his reverent submission to God, represents a model for us in how we obey and listen and see God in our own life. If God is worthy of the lordship of our life, then there is a sense of reverence. There is a sense of respect or surrender that's necessary in order for God to be influential in our life. So if God is not doing anything for you right now, it's probably more about you than it is God. So we take the model of Jesus and the prayer that we heard, or the sense of prayer that Jesus went into, and why his prayers were heard is because people need to be like Christ and be respectful to God and submit your life in the presence of God as you're praying. So you remember the model prayer Jesus offered the disciples. And it starts like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is a model for reverence. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is a model for submission. Submitting to the kingdom of God and his will. Now I want to tell you, we've practiced that prayer, we've said that prayer so much that it has become more of a litany for us than it has a meaningful idea about how we approach God in prayer. In fact, we could do it this way. Dad, I know your residence is pure. You live in a place that I can't even grasp. But I know that in your awesome identity, you are unlike no other. And I respect you. I respect you for the highest ground that you stand upon. But I want so much for whatever you have done that has made your kingdom what it is. I want it to be that way in my life today. Because your will should supersede my own. You know, that's not too archaic. And that's bringing it down home. That's keeping it down at our level. That's putting it where we can say with certainty from our own hearts, this is what God means to me, and I want God more than anything else in this world to be at the center focus of my life. And I can do that now through Christ Jesus, because he has come to take the barrier away from me. Because before Christ, I couldn't get to God. Before Jesus, I had no bridge. Before Jesus came, I was dying in my own sins. But Jesus took all of that away. He took the barrier away. As the illustration shows, he built the bridge of the gap between the perfect God and the sinful man. All right, maybe I don't need him. But this thing I do need. If we could go to the next slide, I want to show you as we get into discipleship what this works out. I want you to think of this phrase for a moment. Discipleship is not going to Sunday school, going to small group. It's not reading your Bible. It's not praying over Scripture. All those things are part of discipleship. But discipleship is stepping people toward Jesus, taking steps toward Jesus away from our old pattern of living, which happens to be we're leading ourselves. It's stepping us toward Jesus. It's moving and following Jesus. And it's not following my own guidelines. Now, how can I be a disciple? Well, it is Bible study. It is meditation and prayer. It is living in fellowship with other believers. It's all of those things. But if you define discipleship, it is about, I want a life that looks like Jesus. Thank you, Scott. You want to keep me on track, don't you? Yeah. Maybe we'll get out of here quicker, right? So, if discipleship is these things, I want you to know this, that you cannot escape the fact that you are absent without God, without Jesus. You cannot have, you're absent from God without Jesus. You cannot have righteousness unless God has blessed you with an intention in your own life to follow his guidelines. Unless you decide on your own. Old Testament is revisited by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. That's the pattern of the world. Under the umbrella of grace, through Christ Jesus, we can. We can. And God made that possible for us. Are you a Christian? Big question. If someone would ask you in public, are you a Christian? And you know some of the battles that's been waged with Christianity in the world and some of the bad perspective or the darkness that's been laid over the idea, the concept of being Christian. Would you answer that question, yes, or would you back off from that? Here's what I would do. If someone asked me, are you a Christian, my response, I hope, could be this. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, you can say I'm a Christian, and that would be true. You can say other things about me that might fit under that statement, but I don't want to be earmarked, or I don't want to be pigeonholed in what other people think about Christianity just by the tag. So I want people to know specifically what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is following Jesus Christ and has surrendered their life to Jesus and has made Jesus the Lord of everything in my life. I am a follower of Jesus. So if we are believers and if we are following Jesus in our belief and trust, there are some things about discipleship that should encourage us this morning. And since we're talking about fervency and prayer, I would like to cover all of this with the need for us in our church that we would be praying for a strong sense of following Jesus. A strong sense of developing this movement toward Christ and away from ourselves. Getting on the path of leaving self behind or the ordinary behind and following someone extraordinary, Jesus. That's discipleship. Let's talk about what that looks like. So in the first point that I would like to make with you this morning, it is that change your speed. Change your speed. We got another slide up there, Georgie, that would help us out. We are setting down a sense of change, a culture of change. So slow down and frequently or fervently seek the truth. Slow down and passionately try to find the truth in Christ Jesus. You want to know how to get your life on track from where it is? You want to be a better, stronger believer? You want to be someone who can move into the arenas where people are not believers and just say, without doubt, without borders, without any fear, I am a follower of Christ. And you want to do that confidently, then listen to Acts chapter 6. As people begin to slow down and fervently seek the Lord and the truth within, this passage of Scripture was devoted to the signing of men to responsibilities in the world for ministry. He said, give continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Continually. If you are praying, if you are using Scripture as your guideline, it is the basis for everything we are going forward with. A relationship with God, being connected to Him, and understanding what He wants for our lives. Understanding what He wants for you and for me. We are to be seeking Jesus. We are to be immersed in scriptural prayer and truth. We're to be seeing that these things can bring about a strong community support or fellowship. Fellowship is nothing more than community support. When I was a little boy growing up in church, I used to think fellowship was Kool-Aid and cookies because that's all we had. Somebody said, the church is having a fellowship tonight, right before church, right before service, then or after church. It would always be Kool-Aid and cookies. That is not fellowship. Fellowship is gathering in homes and getting to know one another. Fellowship is standing around in church after church is over and getting to know each other's names and being genuine and honest with one another about the next steps we're going to take together or finding groups to be a part of that would help us move forward. But discipleship starts with this slow down. Slow down. The pace of life is too fast. If you want to know who Christ is, it's not like the way you find out things about the world. It doesn't matter how fast you learn, how fast you read, how fast you walk, how fast you drive. It's about how you slow down and listen and take in and absorb and sort it out with questions. And pouring yourself into study and using commentaries from people that maybe you've heard about, people that are high on the standard of good commentaries. And if you need any help with that, just ask me. There's a lot of good, very basic commentaries. They're not written for seminary students. They're written for everyday people that I'd be happy to let you know about. But it's about hearing what others have to say and breaking it down for me. And discipleship starts in a place where you're eager and fervently desiring the truth. Slow down and let it come to you. Secondly, look for real, reliable people to grow with. Next slide, please, Georgie. You can connect with real people. Seek out honest people, consistent, transparent people. These are the people that you want to be in role model with, that you want to connect with in their life. Listen to 1 Timothy 1:5 as Timothy's laying out a pattern for this young pastor, filled with love that comes from a pure heart. He says, I want that people would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart. Not people who are pretentious, who are trying to build up their own resume in front of you when you're introducing yourself to them. You want people who are going to be kind, but you want people who are going to be transparent. People who are going to be real. People who have real life struggles and don't mind letting you in on it. People who know that that is where they met Christ. That's where they got cleaned up. And, you know, if you think about this model of discipleship, if you slow down and seek out the truth and you find people like this, real people in life to connect with, you're going to feel comfortable in the church. You're going to feel comfortable in settings where you may not have to speak. I mean, when people are going around a room in a small group and they're talking about their things that they're dealing with in life and things that aren't good for them, you're going to feel a little bit of pressure, right? That when it comes to you, somebody's going to expect you to talk and you've got to reveal all these things to everybody else. Take a bit of advice from me. If you're in a small group, you're just getting started, you don't know everybody and you hear all this, don't make it a pressurized tank on you. Talk when you want to talk. Engage when you want to engage. Don't rush it. Slow down. But listen. Listen. When people are talking, there's your opportunity to glean some insight on the path that people have taken to get where they are right there in that setting. And what we'll be amazed at is that most people in that room, when you're in a small group or a Sunday school class, they're dealing with what you're dealing with. They're struggling, and maybe in different scenarios, but they're struggling with what you're struggling with. There's some hot topics in culture that we can't get our head around spiritually or scripturally, and those are going to always come up. Slow down. Don't be too quick to talk. Be more anxious to listen. Let it fill your heart. Seek out Scripture. My father-in-law taught me something early in my ministry. He gave me some sermon notes when I was first getting started. And in the margin of his sermon notes, it was handwritten, he would write SOS and a passage scripture. And I was thinking of, I just had a question. I said, what do you mean by SOS? Does that mean it's important? Does that mean that, you know, this is like the baseline to everything else that's going to be shared? He said, no, it just simply means seek out Scripture. So it tells him in his notes, I need to go to the Bible and open this up and read it while I'm preaching. So I picked up on that. I've been using it ever since, and I have it in my notes even today. Seek out Scripture when in doubt. When people need to know the truth, read it. Don't try to paraphrase it in your own words if you don't understand it. Read it. But let people know. Read it for yourself. The development of our life in Christ is so important. It's based on getting the real truth from Christ, slowing down to let it happen, dealing with real stories from real people who are just like us, and listening from the purest of hearts. It doesn't mean they're perfect people. It just means that they're sharing the honest truth with you. And then do this. Pray. Pray that Mount Pleasant would be a place as a church that would be a loving church that leads with authentic people and real change. I'm probably about as authentic and real as you can get when I'm preaching, because I unveil a lot of stuff to you. If you've been coming to church at Mount Pleasant, you probably know me almost as well as my family. There's some things that I've got, secrets that I've got. Only Ellen knows. And you're not going to know them. But for the most part, I have told you about my weathered past. I've told you that I was a believer from the time I was 10 years old, that I grew up in a church, and that my parents were believers, and that I had this covering of Christ from an early age. But when I got past my teens and into my early adulthood, I started experiencing a little bit of society that is not good for me. I started drinking and I started smoking pot and I started hanging around with women and I was a womanizer and I've done all kinds of things that I'm not very proud of. But in that stage of my life, if you've been here, you know that God has walked me through those times in my life and He's put me back on path. And I think largely because I had a praying mother, but I had a wife who cared and loved me. And that's what God is. He brought real people. He gave me real people to show me that He loves me and that we're all working this out together. There's nothing that you've ever suffered that somebody else hasn't suffered. There's nothing that you've done wrong that somebody else hasn't done wrong. The church, if we truly are a church, we're never going to be a perfect people, a group of perfect people. We're going to just be a real ragtag group trying to find out what the truth really is. And we're going to do it together. But you know the process will be, it'd be like the first church. We're going to ring this out together. We're going to get together, which takes me to my next point. Join the family. Join the family. Acts 2, 42 through 47 is the passage of Scripture that unveils the first church as they gathered with the Holy Spirit being intensely involved in their life. They were praying intensely. They were fervently involved with each other's lives. But listen to these words as I pick them out for us. They met together. They worshiped together. They met in each other's homes. They shared meals. This is a highlight of what people did together. They did it together. They didn't do it separately. So do you ask me if church membership or church activity, is it necessary to be a believer, to be a Christian? I say, no, it's not necessary. But it is the best thing you've got. You can be a believer and you can accept Christ and you can live your life stumbling along, but I'm telling you what, if you come into the household of faith and have a family of faith believers, you have something that is made in heaven. It is the base point from which you can grow and move and learn. And you know what? God made us as people who love to socialize. Even though if you're an introvert and you'd rather go in your house and shut the door, you love face-to-face conversation. You love knowing somebody, knowing about them. You know that. Did I drop something else, Scott? I think I missed him. So we'll take that as a distraction from Satan. How's that? I was moving on. This thing with real people joining the family means that it is important for us to say, I need somebody in my life with me. I need somebody to help me. Church is the body of Christ. Each one contributing to the other. With specialized gifts, with opportunities to share with passion. I love the way the apostle put it, and this is my paraphrase, but he says, if you have the gift of teaching, then really teach. If you have the gift of mercy, then be merciful. Do you hear fervency in that? If you have the gift of hospitality, then be hospitable. You know, everything we do should be wrapped up in passion. Oh, you'll be like me, some of you. You'll sit around the table or go to a game or two this year, the Colts, and you'll be standing on your feet, shaking your fist, and screaming at the television. That's how passionate we get about some things. And I would hope that that'd be the same passion we could display in our hearts, because God gave it to us. He wants us to be passionate. I went to Jan Owens' mother's funeral this week, and the pastor from Hope Baptist Church had the service, and he had a great service. And what I loved about his service is he did what Sylvia Harrell, Jan's mom, wanted him to do. She told him, and she met with him and said, I want you to preach my funeral, and I want you to make this about Jesus, not about me. He gave a very clear picture of the gospel. And at the close of the service, he said, I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you, if you have never met Jesus, for the sake of the wishes of Sylvia, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray this prayer. It was a sinner's prayer. And after that, he said, now keep your eyes closed. And some of you know this pattern. This is a kind of an old school pattern. But he said, keep your eyes closed. Don't look around because people need privacy. He says, if you pray that prayer, just raise your hand. Three hands went up. I've made it a point in my ministry to not use funerals as an opportunity for an altar call. Only because it's not always the right time or place. But if someone asks me to do it, I will do it. And especially if the deceased asks me to do it. And I have done it. And I was so proud of him that morning, or that afternoon, morning, for doing what he did, and saying what he did, and offering what he did, because it pleased the woman who we were celebrating. And she was standing in heaven with all the others rejoicing when those three hands went up. I want to tell you this morning, old school or not, you need a moment of reckoning with Christ if you've not had it. You need to come together with a sense that God is going to make something good out of my life, and I can get it here at Mount Pleasant Baptist. I can get it somewhere else that's preaching the gospel. But I need this relationship with Christ. I need to grow in my faith. I need to become more like Jesus. Or I need Christ, period. Now, the next slide will show us the kinds of things that the community of Jesus will offer to us. It'll give us an opportunity to share with others when we're connected with people. It'll give us an opportunity to listen to other people's stories, to sit in prayer with others. Even if you don't pray a word, sitting in prayer is important, because sitting in agreement is what Jesus asked us to do. You know, it's always important to be able to pray. And I'm not going to, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where it says people have to pray out loud in a group. So I'm just going to lay it out here. It is important. The Bible says we should constantly be praying. Now, if I'm constantly praying and I'm standing up in another person's meeting and I'm vocal about my constant praying, you know, it's really kind of disrespectful, isn't it? So what am I doing? I'm praying inside of my heart. I'm lifting up the Lord's praises. I'm lifting up God's support. And, you know, I don't do that perfectly, but I try to keep on track with that. If we're to pray constantly, it doesn't mean you have to pray vocally. But be connecting with others when they're praying. listen to what they're saying and raise an internal amen, if not an external one. Because amen just simply means let it be. Just let it be done. Just let it be done. And don't aspire to be a spectator. Don't be somebody who's comfortable sitting on the sidelines, cheering everybody else on. Be part of the team. Because the team has a culture all of its own. People on the sideline, we fans, we don't have a clue what's going on in the locker room unless, you know, somebody talks about it. But you have to know, you have to be there to know what the locker room atmosphere would be like. But inside the locker room, there is intense camaraderie. You know, I was reading the latest book that Tony Dungy has written, and it's called The Soul of a Team. How many of you read the book yet? I encourage you to write it. In fact, I'm going to be using some of that in a message probably someday soon. But he takes the word soul, S-O-U-L, and he used that as he consults team leaders, football team leaders, how to build the integrity or change the culture of the team. And it has nothing to do with winning the Super Bowl. This is really cool. His program, as he consults teams on how to be tight, how to be cohesive, how to play for one another, how to live their life on the playing field as a team member, has nothing to do with individual prowess or the ultimate goal that every team in the NFL is looking to do. If your one standard is to win the Super Bowl, he says, then you're already going to lose. You're setting yourself up for failure. But if these 4 points, and I'll point them out at some other time, match and complete the team by the end of the year, you're a winner. You're a winner. And what it shows is that the team molds, and the U in the word is unity. The S in soul is sacrifice. And for the life of me, I can't remember what the O is. But you get the picture. The L is the larger purpose. Larger purpose. Something beyond me. And you know, just to pick a story, and this is about being part of a group. This is about being part of a church family. And this is the way church families ought to see ourselves. The real big thing that impresses me as he's writing these words is that he picks players out that are normally pretty self-absorbed and seeing them adapt to the new culture that has been set before them, the soul of a team, and the new this player changes from the heart outwardly and shows the progression of this player going from very isolated, not part of the team, setting apart, dressing apart, doing his own thing, earphones in, and he's one of the bigger players on the team, one of the more important players on the team. At the end of the season, this player is showing the younger rookies how to do the job that he's been doing all of his life. He's coaching them from the sidelines. They become support agents for one another. To me, this is the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with football, touchdowns, Super Bowls, playoffs. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with being cohesive and leaning on each other, trusting one another, being available for one another, lifting one another up and consoling one another when we're down, being a part of each other's stories. You know, I cannot tell my story any longer without mentioning Ellen. I cannot tell my story any longer without mentioning you. I've been here 30 years. You are a part of my story. This is what it means to having a culture of identity in Christ. And if you're not growing in Christ, you're missing opportunity. If you're not producing fruit for Christ, you're missing opportunity. If your life hasn't changed one iota since you accepted Christ into your life, there may be something wrong with that decision you made. Because Christ doesn't touch anything, that doesn't change. To change a culture, you have to change the way we progress. To change the pattern of thought. To change our lives' motives and perspectives. To go from a worldview to a Christ-like view takes change. And if we're praying fervently for a change in this world, we've got to begin with us. If we want a strong, vibrant church, we have to begin with us individually. It is true that the stronger the body, the greater the progress. And if we just have a few that are strong, the progress is slow and it's dragging us along. Some people get tired of that. Some people are feeling all the pressure and all the weight of moving a church. Or guiding a church into new opportunities and new grand perspectives that Jesus could have on life for us and others. If we could just take the change and move now. Let God take the brunt of the responsibility. One last slide. Only you can answer that question. Are you a believer? Can others see Christ in your life? You need a growth pattern. We need to move toward Jesus and from our self-led lives. We need discipleship. I want to ask you to bear that question hard on your soul. Are you a follower of Christ? And if you can answer that question with an affirmed, intense sense of affirmation, then I'd say, let's work on that growth. But if you can't answer that question with confidence, let's do something about it. I'd like for you to think about making a public profession of your faith, to bow fervently before the Lord and plead on your own heart's behalf that Christ would renew your life, would make you new. I invite you to do that when we have the invitation this morning. If you want another change or what something that's going on in your life, you need help with the discipleship process, then this will be an opportunity for you to come forward as well. To say, I need the strength here. I need to find my identity with Christ in a stronger manner. I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. One other thing before we leave, I want to make sure you know this. Our church is starting some small groups here in the fall. And the first one, as I mentioned on the announcements, was it's called We Over Me. You can almost guess by the title what this small group study is going to be like, but it's 8 weeks. It'll take us through most of the fall. And I would like for you to contemplate how you can be part of that process. We need leaders, people just to host those events. But if you could be a part of just say, I want to be a part of that. I want to plug in. I want to grow in my life with Christ. I want believers to hang around with, to get to know, to connect with in life. This is a great opportunity. That may be an answer to prayer for most of us. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I pray right now that you would just ignite our hearts with passion for you and that you would lead us in a path of progress as we find the truth in you, as we discover the opportunity of growth, as we allow you to move and direct and guide our lives, and as we meet people who are real and their stories identify, and as we plug into a church, that these would be things that would round us out for you. We pray this, Father, in the name of Christ. And God, I pray this morning for Ruth. She was escorted out of the room, and I pray that you would put your hand on her body this morning, and whatever's going on in her life, I pray that you would restore her and bring the help to her in a timely way this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand. And as we sing, I invite you to make that decision. Apparently, this would be the best time because we don't know how much more time there is available. So don't waste it. Do what the Lord has asked you to do. You know what He said in your heart. Let's sing.
That your good and your love is great.